Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. They gave a dinner for him there, and Martha served. Lazarus was one of those reclining at table with him. Mary took a liter of costly perfumed oil, made from genuine aromatic spikenard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and dried them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who would betray him, said, "Why was this oil not sold for 300 days' wages and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and held the money bag and used to steal the contributions. So Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Let her keep this for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." The large crowd of the Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And the chief priests plotted to kill Lazarus too, because many of the Jews were turning away and believing in Jesus because of him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today, as we enter more deeply into the week that's supposed to make us holy, we focus on a double anointing today, a double anointing that helps us to grasp the true essence of the Jubilee of Mercy, the anointing Jesus received precisely to pour out his mercy so much more lavishly upon us than Mary of Bethany poured out spikenard on his feet. And then the anointing we're called to give to the Lord in responsive gratitude. First, the anointing of Jesus. It's the anointing by the Holy Spirit for him to carry out his messianic work. That very word Messiah, that's translated in Greek Christos, means the anointed one. And that anointing was the love of the Father and the Holy Spirit for Jesus, precisely so that he would become the missionary of that asset. "Here's my servant whom I uphold," God says, first about Isaiah, but typologically about Jesus. "My chosen one with whom I am pleased, upon whom I have put my spirit." Anointed in that way. To do what? To bring forth justice to the nations. Jesus' mercy is always based on justice. He's trying to right the wrong. But the way that he would bring about that justice was in his mercy taking on our punishment. Tells us how he would do it. Not with muscles. Not the way professional wrestlers would pull it off. But in this case, not crying out, not shouting, not making his voice heard in the street, not breaking a bruised reed or quenching a smoldering wick until he establishes this justice. And we know that in various aspects of Jesus' public ministry, Jesus was raising his voice in the streets and in the temple areas against the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. That we do know that even though he wasn't going to break a bruised reed, that he was overturning tables in the temple area. That there was a time in which Jesus showed precisely his passion for what he was carrying out. But this week, in this first of the four suffering servant songs we're going to hear this week, it's showing how he was coming to enter into his passion. And that word passion comes from passus, the past participle of patior, which means he was planning to suffer it all, to let it happen to him. Not in a sense to be totally in control, even though he was totally cooperative, but to suffer it all. Today's the first suffering servant song from Isaiah 42, and it'll be a crescendo throughout the week. Tomorrow's the second from Isaiah 49, Wednesday's the third from Isaiah 50, and Good Friday is the fourth, as we'll hear in the first reading. The greatest of them all, Isaiah 52. And in each of these we see Jesus not crying out, not shouting, not making his voice heard, meekly going through the week, all precisely to show us not how to suffer so much as how to permit him to love us lavishly with his mercy. Toward the end of this passage, we see how God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are going to lead Jesus throughout this week, and they want to lead us together with Jesus. I, the Lord, have called you for the victory of justice. Jesus had been called and commissioned precisely to carry out this task. I have grasped you by the hand. Throughout this week, Father and Holy Spirit, in a sense, are holding Jesus and us. I formed you, I set you as a covenant of the people. This new and eternal covenant in Jesus' own flesh, as a light for the nations. This is going to be a light that will never be put under a bushel basket, a light that will never be extinguished. And what's that light going to do? It's going to open the eyes of the blind, because so many whose eyelids are open, who can see naturally, can't see the most important things. And Jesus is going to illumine this week. To bring prisoners out of confinement. There are so many who are constricted, especially through sin. And from the dungeon, those who live in darkness. Jesus is coming to liberate those who have chosen darkness over the light. And he comes to blind us by his light, but it's not a laser beam in our eyes. It's a different type of ensconced, we could say, light that's shining in the midst of darkness, but shining in such a way that he wants us to be drawn toward it as it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And our immediate response to this is in the psalm. We turn to him with a vocative and say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And we turn to him under this complementary dual title. Our light for those of us in the darkness of sin, but also not just a light on the outside, but a Savior who's going to bring us from the darkness into the light. And so we have no fear. His mercy is luminescent. It's redemptive. We have no fear because he's our life's refuge. We should be afraid of no one. Even when we have to go through what he's going to go through this week, when evildoers come after me to devour my flesh, we don't have to be afraid, because truly our foes and enemies will stumble and fall, even though they think that they're strong and even though they think they're in charge. God's doing something else, totally by different coordinates. And so we wait for the Lord with courage. In a stout-hearted way, we wait for the Lord to do all of this work, and we prepare inwardly for it so that we might cooperate fully. In that cooperation, that receptivity, that response to God's mercy, we see prophetically in today's gospel reading. Jesus goes to the house of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Martha once again is serving at table. Some things never change. Lazarus, risen from the dead, is no longer lying down in the tomb, but reclining at table. What a beautiful scene. And everybody was there. Lazarus, that great icon of the incredible, merciful love of the Lord Jesus. and the power that that love could effectuate was there. And people couldn't stand to see this man risen from the dead because it was screaming of what Christ wanted to do for everyone. And so they were trying to extinguish that personal message in Lazarus without the bands of death wrapped around him. But while everybody's there, Mary comes into the room with a liter of genuine aromatic spikenard. This nard is taken from a leaf like a basil leaf. She had a liter. Just think about if you were to take a basil leaf and try to crush it, how much oil you're going to get out of it. You're going to need thousands of leaves in order to be able to get a liter of the oil that's contained in a leaf like that. So it was worth 300 days' wages, a full year's salary, because you didn't work, obviously, on the Sabbath. So a full year's salary Mary was going to pour out on Jesus' feet. Remember from the scene in Luke 7 when this sinful woman in Simon the Pharisee's house came on in and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair, that Jesus said to Simon that the reason why she did this, the reason why she loves in this way, is because she has been forgiven so much, that the one who loves, who has been forgiven much, loves much, the one who has been forgiven little, loves little. We can see this recapitulate itself in the contrast between Mary of Bethany and Judas Iscariot. Mary thinks nothing to give a whole year of her life. She'd probably give more if she had it. Pour it out, not over Jesus' head as the anointed one, even over his feet, that his feet were that precious and worth her whole life. And Judas, because he had been forgiven little, not because the Lord didn't want to forgive him, but because he really didn't think he needed it, wouldn't open himself up for it. Judas rejected that gift and the one who would love in this lavish way, faking to be merciful. Why was this oil not sold for 300 days' wages and given to the poor? Too bad Sister Maeve isn't here this morning. She wants me to work in far more Fulton J. Sheen. But you can all tell her that I did it in her honor. Fulton J. Sheen would say that Judas knew the price of everything but the value of nothing. Why was this money not given to the poor? Sometimes we will fake mercy, trying to use others in order to extinguish the type of gratitude we should have to the Lord for what he's trying to do. And we resist it because we don't want to live on the plane of total self-giving love. We want to be in control. We want to live on the plane of calculation. You do this much for me, I do this much for you. And if I go beyond it, that's so that you can give me back, and all on the level of transaction rather than on love. Contract rather than covenant. And Jesus' response to Judas reveals three great truths. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Let her keep this for the day of my burial." Jesus was clearly prophesying what was going to happen that week. And this is a point that Judas didn't even seem to get after he betrayed Jesus, and then all of a sudden seemed surprised that they were leading him to death after his betrayal. He just never got it, because he didn't want to get it. He didn't want to get anything about Jesus' mission. He wanted to associate with Jesus, but he didn't want to be transformed by Jesus. And we're going to see that tomorrow, and we're certainly going to see it on Wednesday. The greatest evil about Judas was he never grasped God's mercy. He didn't see that the fundamental thing about what Jesus was trying to accomplish was to reconcile the world to God. and that even after his terrible betrayal, Jesus would have given him another chance. But he cut himself off and he hung himself. That Jesus was going to die for our sins. Do we grasp that? That that's his lavish love, and he would do it 1,000 times over, 1,000 times worse. Do we prepare for the day of his burial? And the flip side of it is, of course, do we open ourselves up to when he walks forth from that tomb like he had Lazarus do? Second principle, you will always have the poor with you. Such an important thing for us to grasp. Here at the United Nations, I'd like to get up to the podium and just remind everybody, as we're trying to eliminate poverty by 2030, that we will always have the poor with us. Why? Because God wants us always to become good Samaritans and loving them. And he also wants us to learn from them a true spiritual poverty, a great openness and dependence on God. The other reason why we will always have the poor with us is because we will always have you with us, living voluntarily in this poverty in spirit to show everybody else where the real value is. And the third principle, but you do not always have me. We can't take Jesus for granted. On the one hand, paradoxically, Jesus is going to be with us always until the end of time. But on the other hand, we can't presume that the graces of the present moment are always going to be there such that we take it for granted. No. That's why we constantly seize the moment with the Lord. It's why if he's here today, we might not have a tomorrow. And so we're going to give him everything we have today. We're not going to say, hey, there's morning mass tomorrow, so I'll just go through the routine. No, all of it today. Pour it all out. It's a great gift, sister, that every day I can celebrate Mass, pouring myself out with you every day. Because I just never know if which Mass is going to be my last one. And if today's the last one, I want it to be everything that I have. That's the way we enter into this gift. And so how do we live this week? Church gives us this passage at the beginning of Holy Week so that we can learn how to open ourselves up to the Lord's mercy and respond fully. That in response to Jesus' anointing to be merciful toward us, we're to anoint him in response. We are to become that genuine aromatic spikenard so that the fragrance of our loving response to the Lord will fill this convent, fill this city, even fill the dumps. How do we do that? How do we anoint Jesus' feet? First thing we do is what you'll experience on Thursday and we'll see in the Gospel at the Mass of the Lord's Supper. To allow Jesus to wash our feet. We anoint his feet by allowing him to carry out his messianic mission to cleanse us. And the second way we do it is to follow his footsteps. Jesus said, my servant will be where I am. And St. Peter would write in his first letter, Christ died for you so that you might follow in his footsteps. The second way we anoint Jesus' feet is to recognize that his feet are on the move, his feet are walking, and we anoint them by our walking with him, following him and reverencing each footstep, and seeking to place our feet in his paths. Today, as we come forward, we recognize that Jesus has been anointed precisely to carry out this dramatic transformation in us. We're about to receive within our light and our salvation, to enter into the passion of the suffering servant who's never going to bully us, but always very, very meekly, not break us when we're down, but help to repair us, to strengthen us, to reestablish and rehabilitate us. It's here that he pours himself out in order to anoint us down to the last drop of his blood, as we'll be singing later on this week. Love so amazing, so divine, demands our life, our soul, our all. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen. Forever.